morning. Good morning to you online, sending my love to you too. I am just so happy to be back and to see your faces. And for the faces that I am not able to see because you're online, I hope to see you in person soon. Okay, let me get organized here. You know, I haven't been up here and done this for a long time. We've been online, so it's new to me now. Yeah, very good morning to you, and peace of Christ be with all of you. Trying to contain my excitement and my joy here. So last week, Pastor Wade preached on the transformation of our hearts. And it's important to pay attention to our hearts because we all know that what's inside comes out eventually, right? Yeah, and so we're part of a new sermon series, and it's about, you can see on the screen, making all things new. And talking about new things, I wonder if you know about this, that around 2,000 years ago, there was a new people group. A new people group started in the world. So in those days, right, you had other people groups like the barbarians, like the Ethiopians, the Jews, the Persians, the Celts, the Greek, and each group had, you know, a distinct identity. Different ways of doing things. They like certain kinds of food. They dislike certain kinds of food. Very much like people like us. And so with this new group that emerged, it was somewhat peculiar. You know why? It was different from all the other groups because it wasn't organized along cultural lines or ethnic lines. It wasn't along the lines of like your social status, which was quite unusual because status defines society then. You know, who you hang out with, who you eat with, who you share your table with, those things. And so in this new group, you could find people of different ethnicities and different cultural background and social status all gathered together like, you know, a mixed group of people. And they were known as Christians. You know, I guess it makes sense, right? Christians, Christ, because this group was formed around the person of Jesus Christ and his identity defined by Jesus Christ. They were a new people group, a new family, and they were supposed to do life together. But you see, can you imagine what it was like for them to do life together? You know, they've come from different places, different cultural upbringing, different ways of doing things, different value system, different social status. For social status, you know, if you are used to being served all the time, let's say, okay, so in those days, you have your master and your slave kind of relationship, right? And if you're used to being served all the time, that's what you're used to. But for some of them, they've been slaves all their life. That's the only life they know. And then and within that group, you also find different work ethics, different political allegiance, and different eating habits. And that's very important. Why? Because, see, in those days, right, when they they celebrated the Lord's Supper, they didn't do this. They didn't take this, right? And then after that, find people that they get along with, people like them, and say, hey, let's go for lunch together. It didn't happen like that. So they gathered together as a mixed bunch. And maybe a person would like to eat pork, and the Jews will find that, oh my goodness, that's so disgusting. And maybe one person would wash hands before eating, and another person wouldn't. And maybe, like I said just now, those who are used to being served would automatically assume the position of one waiting to be served. And how about seating arrangements? Like, you know, you all gather around the table. Who do you want to sit with? Who do you want to talk to? What kind of conversations will you have? And maybe you don't want to sit with that person there because, you know, we are like different. We don't have much in common. We have nothing to talk about. See, when you mix things up like that or mix people up like that, you could see how easy, right, it is for tensions to occur. It was an issue for the Corinthians church. The rich shamed the poor during the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11. So basically, this is what it is, guys. People are used to what people are used to. And the members of this new group that emerged brought what they were used to this new group of people. And naturally, there would be conflicts and there would be disagreements. And so they had to work out how to do relationship with their newfound siblings in Christ. So in the New Testament part of the Bible, we see Pastor Paul having to constantly remind early believers about their common identity in Christ and to stand in solidarity with one another. Church, you know what? 2,000 years later, I believe we are none the wiser. We still need to be reminded, don't we? Yeah. You know, all over the world, the church is still learning what it means to be one in Christ. Sometimes, you know, people have debates over, shall we use real wine or juice or maybe worship style and all of those things. But, you know, recent events have made me very reflective. I've been very thoughtful. I've seen Christians in Hong Kong divide or break fellowship over political opinions. And it has happened even within this community. And then there is the issue of racism, which came into the spotlight recently when George Floyd was killed. It brought to light how the Christian church could be complicit in racism, directly or indirectly. And I'm aware that the strained relationship between the States and China have also caused strained relationships between believers on both sides. And of course, we see Christians within America breaking fellowship with one another over political or party allegiance. It grieves me deeply, church. While I know that we have seen, basically throughout church history, you have seen different versions of these kind of things, right? But I couldn't help but wonder, or maybe because, you know, what's happening around me, this just seems so much closer to home. And so I've been wondering, like, how did we get here? Is there anything that I could do to make a difference? What's one thing that I could do to make a difference? And so I was reflecting and thinking, I was like, you know what? So we talk a lot about the individual aspect of our identity in Christ, right? Which is important and very much needed. But perhaps we also need to remind ourselves about the corporate aspect of our common identity in Christ. So I've been learning from Pastor Paul, looking at the situations that he had to deal with, like, you know, with the church in Rome, in Ephesus, in Galatia, and how he kept emphasizing the oneness we have in Christ. And so I invite you today, my brothers and sisters, to learn from Pastor Paul too, and to hear what he has to say about our corporate identity in Christ. Not only who I am, but who we are in Christ. And we're going to look at a passage from Galatians. And whether you are here in the sanctuary with us or you're online, may I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the word of the Almighty God. Reading from Galatians 3:26-29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for calling us into your family. And we pray, show us what it means to be in your family. Amen. Okay, so this passage is located around halfway through the letter, okay, that Paul wrote to the Galatians. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about what happened before the halfway point and what prompted Paul to write this letter. So Paul went to Galatia. During one of his missionary journeys, he talked about Jesus. Jesus, people believe in him, and you have churches, right? He founded some churches, and they were mostly Gentile believers. And after Paul left Galatia, some Jewish Christians came, and they kicked up a fuss because the Gentile Christians were not circumcised. Paul calls them the troublemakers. Okay, I'm going to pause here because circumcision is, how shall I say this? It seems a little removed, right, from our culture. And so, you know, because it's not an issue that we Christians in 2020 have to deal with, we may not get what it really, really means. And so, those of you who know me, you know that I'm a very curious person. So I like to wonder about things. And so I wondered what it would be like if the church has to deal with the issue today. I can't say for you, but at least for me, if circumcision is still an issue for Christians today, then it will ultimately be connected to whether I can still continue to enjoy three things I really, really like. Do you want to guess what they are? Okay, I'm going to tell you. So, number one, tarsil, honey pork. Number two, siuyo, roast pork. Number three, bacon. I don't have to explain that. Everybody knows what bacon is. I love bacon in every form, in everything. Especially when it's crispy. Okay, so why am I telling you about this? Why am I telling you about pork and bacon? You see, circumcision is a requirement under the Jewish law. And but it's not the only requirement, okay? So you have other requirements as well, like food, like dietary requirements, which says no pork. And so, you know, it means that I can't have my siuyo, tarsil, and bacon. Ah, but I want, I don't know. Okay, so if you are a vegetarian, including online as well, if you are a vegetarian, I did some research for you too, because I don't want you to feel left out. So if you're a vegetarian, you need to, okay, let's say if you're eating like salad leaves, right, you need to inspect every vegetable leaf to see if there are insects on them. And you need to inspect your salad dressings to see if there's any non-kosher wine or vinegar in them. Is that a lot of work? Yeah. But anyway, back to the Jewish law. The Jewish law marked people out. It marked the Jews out as the people of God. Anyone else, Gentiles, like us here, sitting here, you know, we don't belong to that group. And so, so with the Jewish law, you have two distinct groups of people. And then Jesus came and things changed. And the Gentiles can now become part of God's people too. That's why we're sitting here. You know, so if you believe in Jesus, you can be part of God's family. But on what terms? See, the troublemakers that came to Galatia, they were Jewish Christians, and they were saying that the Gentiles had to practice Jewish law like them. After all, the people of God had always done that. And the Galatian Christians, they were very tempted to give in. You know, if I were them, I think I would be tempted too. You know why? Because you'd be like, let me think. Ah, the Messiah, he himself is Jewish. He was circumcised. So Paul wrote a letter to them and said, hey, of course not, you foolish Galatians. God's family is now defined by Jesus Christ, and anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus is part of his family. The Jewish law separated people into groups, this group and that group. But there's no more this group or that group in Jesus Christ. Listen up, Galatians, you are one in Christ and you shall do life together, reflecting your corporate identity in Christ Jesus. And that's the context. And then we can go into the passage. Now, does it help, guys? Yeah. So first of all, Pastor Paul says, remember that you are all God's sons. Ah, so is Pastor Paul being sexist here? God's sons. Some translations of the Bible use the more inclusive language of God's children, but I have chosen to use this one. Why? Because I think it makes the point more forcefully. So in most ancient cultures, daughters, me, could not inherit property. They could not be heirs. If you say you are all children of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are all heirs. But to say that you are all God's sons, Paul is making a very, very daring statement. He's saying, you women, you slaves, you are all heirs. You all have equal standing in the family of God. So what does that mean for us, church? The labels or status that society gives us, you know, can put us into categories, right? High class, low class. And it may privilege us or not in some ways, and we may even begin to enjoy that privilege. Because people talk to you in a nicer way. People do favors for you. You get more connections, you know, all of those things. But in God's family, we don't want that. I don't treat a brother or sister better because he or she is more educated or has more impressive credentials or has a certain skin color or is from a certain country. And Paul goes on, not only are you all God's sons, you are all clothed with Christ. Okay, I'm going to talk about membership programs. Who is a member of anything here? Yeah, okay. So, you know, membership programs are everywhere, right? You can be a member of a few different supermarkets in Hong Kong, you know, and cafe and restaurant. So I have many, many kinds of memberships too. So many that I cannot keep track, right? I have to scroll down, like, which one are you, especially in the supermarkets? I get confused. The welcome, the park and shop, and this is confusing. And there is an app for every membership these days that I cannot find my app. So every and not to say, I have to tell you that every time I'm in the restaurant, and if it's a restaurant that I like, and they say, hey, do you want to join a free membership program? Because if you join a program, not only will you get discounts and you can get points, but you're going to get a really good birthday gift. And then I'll be like, sure. Where do I sign? It's free. But you see, when you join like membership programs like this, right, they don't hand you a T-shirt and say, okay, you're a member of us, you're our member right now. This is a T-shirt, and I'm going to just use a random example, Dai Ga Lok, Cafe the Coral. So this is a T-shirt that says Cafe the Coral here, and you need to wear this everywhere you go. I mean, I haven't seen that, and if you have, then you can let me know. See, but membership in God's family is very unique. We have to wear Jesus. We wear Jesus. We are clothed with Christ. So there's an interesting connection between clothing and identity. Sometimes, not all the time, through what people wear, you can tell what group they belong to, right? Or identify with, especially if they're uniforms. And so groups can be based on things like your socioeconomic class, your nationality, your ethnicity, sports, Manchester United. I'm not a sports person, so I don't know too many groups, but I know Manchester United. The job you have and your political affiliations. You know, like the different colours we have here in Hong Kong. There was a time not too long ago that, you know, that people avoided wearing black. Remember that? Because they didn't want to get into trouble. But Paul says, if you are a Christian, Christ is your clothing. Christ is my clothing. Christ is Stephanie's clothing. It's Kevin's clothing. That's the way it's clothing. And if you're online, you're a believer, you wear Christ. Christ is our clothing. It's what binds us together. And it's our ultimate group identity. It's our primary identity taking precedence over other group identities. This is why Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. You know, church, this is a very powerful statement of Christian unity. Paul is saying, don't break fellowship over your differences in race, in your ethnicity, in your nationality, your culture, your political allegiance, your social status. But what is Paul not saying? See, if you read the verse, you say, oh, neither Jew nor Greek, neither this or that. It seems like, oh, who do I become then, right? So Paul is not saying, get rid of everything that makes you unique. I want all of you to look the same, dress the same, eat the same, speak the same, like the same thing. So for example, okay, so I'm not quite like my dad, but it's just an example, okay? So my dad, he must eat rice at least once a day. For me, I don't need to eat rice at least once a day, but I must have warm food at least once a day. If I can have two meals of warm food, even better. And I suspect that it has to do with my Chinese heritage. Okay, so my Chinese heritage also contributed to my attitude towards money and all that. I've been taught to save, 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 and save. Anyone identifies with that? So, you know, and then when I was overseas, and then we talked, you know, I talked with people I work with, and we were like, what? You save that much? And I was like, you save that little? See, it's different, right? But anyways, and so that I also like spicy food. And I'm going to tell you this one other thing that I like, but before I do that, I need to scan the room. Because in the first service, I have a very mixed response to what I'm about to tell you. So I like spicy food, and I like the best, this food that is the best thing ever. It's called durian. Isn't it the best thing? I see many hands that go in. Right, so, but anyway, I love durian, and I think it has got to do with growing up in Southeast Asia, my heritage. And okay, let's see what else I can tell you about myself. Okay, my own faith journey has also shaped me to like a certain kind of worship music, and I get teased a lot, you know why? Because they are old-fashioned. They're very dated. I'm going to sing you a couple of verses from one. And I don't know how many of you will know that song, but it goes like this. Okay, please, I don't have a great voice, but bear with me. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veil. Not to be served, but to serve. And give your life that we might live. Do you know that one? Okay, so somebody knows. So anyways, you know, I just so I have my thing, you know. I have my uniqueness. And so Paul is not saying, Brenda, cannot continue to be me in that sense. But what Pastor Paul is saying to me is, don't let those distinctions. What is distinctly you, Brenda, cause disunity in the body of Christ? Don't let those distinctions be the basis of exclusion and judgment. Remember how I mentioned earlier that believers, like in the early days, they got together and they had like the Lord's Supper and they had a full meal, right? So they didn't have much choice as to, you know, who to do it with. And I imagine that, okay, so imagine I'm there, okay? I'm in one of those meals. So Brenda could go like this. Why is the food all cold? Who wants to eat spicy food with me? Next time, we'll have our own Lord's Supper. At least, you know, we'll share the same taste, we'll like the same thing. Or, okay, you can eat all the cold food you want. At least I brought something I like. Ah, my durian. If they get to eat what they like, I get to eat what I like. It's my right. And maybe you have a group of people, you know, standing in a corner whispering, oh my gosh, did you see what Brenda is eating? How can anyone eat something like that? It's so uncultured, so uncivilized. Or you have another group standing here. Hey, you know, that group there, they don't use utensils. They eat with their hands. Okay, I'm half joking. Yes, but I'm also not. See, these kind of things may seem really small to you, right? But you see, the small things count, okay? Because the posture or the attitude we have in the seemingly small things shape our posture in the bigger things. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, so going back to the Lord's table, what would it look like if Brenda says, hey, I know you guys are used to cold food, and I know it reminds you of home. So go ahead, enjoy. Or maybe the people preparing food could say something like, "Hey, Brenda, I know you love hot food. That's what you're used to. You know, it's not quite a thing, but we'll do it for you." And maybe Brenda can say, "Hey, guys, I'm so sorry if my durian offended you. I'll eat it at home next time." You know, talking about that, so my husband, Lance, he said this to me. I never knew that I could actually be offended by a smell. Until I smell durian. I'm offended by that smell. So we don't have durian at home. I try to eat it in the office. And maybe one group can say to this group, "Wow, I had no idea that you could eat with two long sticks. How do you do that? Can you show me?" And people eating with chopsticks can say, "Hey, I've never eaten with my hands before. How do you do that?" You know, like, especially if you're trying to pick things up and there's gravy running all over the place. What do you do with that? Can you show me? And imagine this, you know, in those days, you know, you have the slaves and the masters, right? But they gather together over the Lord's Supper. And for people born into slavery, you know, they, for most of their life, they've never experienced dignity in any way. Can you imagine what it would be like, okay? Like people whose status is the master, okay? And the master says to their slaves, "Hey, since we don't have enough places here at the table, why don't you take my place at the table? Don't sit on the floor. And let me serve you some food. Let me get you some food. Let me serve you." And when people worship, you know, together, or when worship begins, Brenda can think to herself, "Huh, that's not exactly my favorite song. But wow, how it ministers to my brothers and sisters, and I'm so happy for them." What would that be like? This is the posture or attitude that I was referring to, and it's the posture that our crucified and risen Jesus had at his Last Supper with his disciples. The Gospel of John tells us that he did something that night. What did he do? Thank you, Stephanie. Wash the disciples' feet. He said, "I have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do for each other as I have done for you." Instead of a posture that says, "Serve me, please me," there is a posture that says, "My brothers and sisters, how can I serve you?" Pastor Paul, in the later part of his letter, in Galatians, says something like this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another and humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." So again, remember our posture in the small things shape our posture in the bigger things. So practice the small things. Practice with the small things. And remember that we are one in Christ. And what better place to practice than in the context of an international church, where we have people from everywhere, all kinds of culture, all kinds of likings, all kinds of food habits. So I'm a Christian before I'm anyone or anything else. You are a Christian before you're anyone or anything else. Together, we are Christians before we're anything or anyone else. As we stand in solidarity with one another, for we are all clothed with Christ. In Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither British, Australians, Indians, Africans, Southeast Asians, Taiwanese, mainland Chinese, or Hong Kongers. I can't mention every country, but if I haven't mentioned yours, yours is included. In Christ Jesus, there is neither Republicans or Democrats. There is neither blue nor yellow. Is it going to be hard, church, you think? Right. Like Pastor said a couple of weeks ago, it's easier to have a group of people where everyone is just like you, a homogeneous group. It's so much easier. But you know what? The power of Christ's death and resurrection is seen most clearly in a group of people where the world looks at the group and go, oh my gosh, look at how different they are. They will never make it. They're going to fight each other and, you know, they're not going to make it. But when we love one another in that way, that Christ love, we are telling the world that the gospel is real. That it is indeed good news. I'm not saying that it won't be hard. It will still be hard. It will still be awkward. You may even have to trouble yourself, inconvenience yourself, and it may even cost you something. There will be frustration, there will be tears, but it is the Lord's will. But take heart, because we have the Holy Spirit to help us. God has not only given us a new identity in Christ, but also the renewal of the Spirit in our lives so that we can learn to believe in that new identity and to act out of that. You know, church, sometimes it's very easy for us to romanticize the early church, right? Wow, everything is so nice, so rosy. But no, they had their own struggles. The Bible is full of them. They struggle, right? They struggle like we struggle now and will be struggling. And yet Christianity changed the world. Christianity turned the world upside down. But the thing is, they did not set out to turn the world upside down. They didn't go there with an agenda, you know, 10-point agenda. Here is how we're going to change the world. They love one another. They serve one another. Church, I long for something. I long to see us take a baby step in that direction. I long to see us maybe include more people in our circle. I long to see us maybe say, oh, it doesn't matter. What do you need, brother? What do you need, sister? How can I serve you? You know, and as we come to the time of the Lord's table, I just want to read you this passage from John. It's not the passage that we normally use for the Lord's table, but I invite you to listen. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not understand now, but what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And a couple of verses down, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that in you we are one, that you have made us one. And Jesus, we open our hearts and say, search our hearts. There are all kinds of divisions out there. And there are different kind of things that perhaps I have helped to put in place that divide people. And if so, forgive me, Jesus. Jesus, we want to learn how to be one, and we're so thankful that in you it is possible because you have made it so. And so we live into your grace. And as we take this meal right now, Lord, we want to give you thanks for this great reminder of who you've called us to be and how we're supposed to live. Amen.